Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you just that we can experience your blessing, Lord, in just the abundance of your, just the rain falling outside. We thank you that your blessing and your rain falls on the just and the unjust, Lord. And it just speaks of your unconditional, Lord, your gracious love, your love toward us, your grace toward us, God. And we honor you for that, Lord. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word, God. And we come and yield our hearts to you this morning as like clay, that you would come and shape us, God. You would come and mold us. You'd remove stuff that is not supposed to be there, Lord, that you would add what that is of you, God. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, have your way in us this morning. Be exalted, be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm touching on a well-known parable this morning. And I'm going to read quite a long bit of scripture. So just stick with me. And then that's going to be most of the scripture for the day. So that's we'll do that all at the beginning. So if you want to join me to read from Luke 15, you're welcome to do that. And 1, 2, 3, and then from 11 onwards. I think it's still like 32 or something. Okay. From verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them. Now, just pausing there. You see Jesus, and all through his ministry, we see this kind of thing happening. We see the tax collectors and sinners, the good sinners. They're good at sinning, right? They're like drawn to Christ. And then we see the other side of the coin as well. We see the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious crowd, you know, the guys who were very kind of educated in the law and in the scriptures at that time. And interestingly enough, they did not approve that Jesus was always surrounded with these terrible people, these sinners. And yeah, we see that again. They complained, and they because they saw he receives them and he eats with them, which was kind of a sign of acceptance and love, and it's kind of intimate thing. And so we see him speak, and he speaks two parables. He tells two parables before the one we're going to look at. That both, all three of them are in response to their attitude, actually. But we're going to look at a little bit at that later, where he's actually focusing his message on the religious establishment here. Okay, so let's continue from verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to him his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country." I'm going to pause there again, just a bit of context here. The younger son wanted his inheritance, okay? So he asked for it, and which was obviously not the done thing. You know, you'd normally wait, after the father passed away, normally the inheritance would be divided. The older son, in this case, there are only two of them, the oldest would always get double of the rest. So in this case, the older son would get two-thirds and the younger one would get a third. And part of the reason why this is such a big, you know, the guys listening to Jesus would have been, "Whoa, this is terrible. This guy is like the scum of the earth. How can he dishonor his father like this? This is really terrible," type of thing. Because, firstly, he has this, just dishonors in terms of while his dad is still around, he says, "No, I want it now, give it to me." And another thing is, most of that would have been in property and real estate and, you know, land. So his dad had to kind of sell this stuff. And now, as a esteemed person in the community, this would have been very serious dishonor and big disgrace in the community. And even just the fact that he actually responded to the request of his son would have been out of the ordinary. But he does what the son asks. He divides it to him, and the son leaves with the cash, it seems. Okay, then he wasted his possessions with prodigal living in the far country. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So the amazing thing is here, this guy hits an all-time low, and he comes to his senses. He realizes what's happening, and he makes a plan. And I can just imagine, you know, he's scheming, how is he going to come to his father? Because now he realizes what he's done. He realizes that he's kind of as dead to the community. Nobody talks about, it's not, nobody mentions his name type of thing, because it was just such a horrible thing. It's like the cousin that is in jail, and when the family comes to give, nobody talks about him. Okay, you don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, that's very good. It was like a public thing, and it was very bad, and he's kind of completely as dead to the community and to his family. So he makes this whole plan, how he's going to come back. He's going to be groveling and on his knees, and he's going to repent, and he's going to then say, "This is the plan. I know I can't be your son anymore. I know I'm obviously not even going to stay in the same area, but I'm going to be like a hired servant. So I'm not going to even be a servant living on the property. I'll be one of those traveling in. I'll be like an apprentice to a servant type of thing, traveling in and earning a wage, and then I can start paying off my debt type of thing, and trying to restore, can make restitution for the dishonor that I've caused." So this is his plan. He's got this big plan, and he arose. So he's got his plan all sorted out. Then he said, "Then he arose and came to his father." And then again, to the listeners that Jesus is telling this thing to, this must bold them completely. Firstly, the son has got the audacity to try and come back. Now, what the father does in response absolutely floors them. He says, "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And the son said to him, now he's trying to, you know, this is for the son must have been a bit, you know, caught off guard by this. He's trying to get on his knees, you know, and now the dad's running to him. And again, in those days, this was completely not the done thing. As a dignified senior in the community, you will not run. You know, boys run, yes, children run. Maybe even a lady, a woman might run. But a dignified, like a patriarch in the community, will not lift up his robes and expose his legs and run like this guy was running. Completely not the done thing. Must have completely astonished the crowd listening. And even before the son can actually lay out his plan, he's already embraced him and he's already agreed to him. But then you know, the son kind of tries to say what he wants to say. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But before he can finish and he can lay out his plan, you know, he says, actually, he's laying out his plan. I think I might have missed it a bit there. In any case, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." And 29. "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured," no, he's not my brother, he's the son of yours, "who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Okay. Okay. I want to continue to look at the different aspects here. And traditionally, this is known as the parable of the prodigal son. Okay, this is what we grew up with, and I've heard it many times, or the lost son, or many different. But the focus is on the prodigal son. And some of you might know the book by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. And this is what's inspired me with this message. I want to encourage you, if you can get hold of it. We actually have one or two spare copies. So, yes, it's really encouraging. So he calls it the prodigal God. And I'm going to look at why he does it in a little while. So just hang in there. But traditionally, the focus is very much on the younger brother. And just as we mentioned, a bit of background there, the younger brother, the typical picture of the sinner, you know, the good sinner. He's good at what he does it properly. And in the environment I grew up in, this would have been the guy that rebelling against society, you know, the drug addict, this guy that smoke and drink and go off the rails and, you know, alcoholic type of thing and addicted to this and that and immoral to the nth degree, you know, kind of typically going against what tradition says, going against what's acceptable in society type of thing, or acceptable in terms of tradition. And this is the typical picture here. He goes and spends everything completely irresponsibly. He goes and spends it on this wild living we hear of here. And like I said, when I was growing up in a kind of a traditional religious environment, I remember at school thinking, you know, everybody is kind of saved, right? We all go to church on Sundays, and we all like do the right thing. But then you hear of these people that don't go to church, you know, and they kind of don't understand it. Don't know how is it possible? Or when you kind of get exposed to the world, you realize, oh, there are people out there, you know, like Pete, that didn't grow up like me. You know, I was the older brother kind of scenario. I was a good person before getting saved. I mean, well, we'll get to that part. We're going to look at the younger brother first. But so typically, the good sinners, and typically those that were drawn to Christ, this is what the young brother represents. Those that were drawn to Christ, the sinners, the tax collectors, the ones that were doing the wild living. And interestingly enough, I'm not going to spend too much time on the younger brother because we know the scenario and we've looked at it a bit now. But the cool thing that we see here, the amazing thing, is the younger brother comes to his senses. His eyes open. He sees, oh my goodness, this is not good. There's no good fruit from what I'm doing here. Okay, the fact that we were starving probably helped him to see what was going on. But he comes to his senses and he humbles himself. He realizes, this is wrong. I'm dying here. This is wrong. And he humbles himself. And he's repentant. And he comes to the Father. He comes back to the Father. And he's got a plan, and he realizes that he's alienated himself from the Father in the most terrible way that you can imagine. So he recognizes his state, and then he tries to fix it, and he comes. But even as he comes, because he's humble and because he's repented, we see the response of the Father. And that is the response many of us, well, we have personally experienced coming to God in repentance and coming to him. And to be born again, to be saved. We see the Father runs to him. We see him embracing him. We see him restoring him. Okay, the robe, the best robe, would have been the Father's robe. Okay, because he's the main guy, right? So the best robe would have been his robe. It would have been a clear picture of this son is now a son again. Although he was like the nobody wants to talk about him, complete disgrace, huge dishonor, the whole community knew about it. Now he's got the Father's robe. And he's inviting the whole community to this party, so everybody's going to see. Very public, restoration of this guy back into the family, back into being an heir, which was a big thing, okay? Because he's already spent his bit, okay? So now he's completely restored, no questions asked. Puts a ring on his finger. Finger means authority. Again, as a son, he can transact on behalf of his father. He's restored him completely. And he organizes this massive feast to celebrate. And again, the fattened calf was only there for very, very special occasions. So, this was a very special thing, and probably most of the community would have been there. And they're having this massive party, this massive feast. And we see the celebration of, and if one looks at what this means to us, when a sinner comes to salvation, we see him being restored completely, being restored, being included into an heir and a co-heir with Christ, being immediately, no questions asked, restored into identity as a part of the Father's house. And, no questions asked. The father doesn't count his sin against him. He doesn't say, listen, this is how much you owe me. You've got to start paying off this. No, he doesn't require him to repay. He doesn't require him to answer for his sins. He's accepted the way he comes. And he's restored completely. Okay. Now the challenge here is that often we miss the older brother. And this is what this... Well, there are two brothers. There are two brothers in this story. And let's look a little bit at what the second brother represents. Both of them, what Jesus is trying to say, he says that two brothers, different ways of alienating themselves from the Father and different ways of trying to find acceptance into the kingdom, to find acceptance in what we're referring to, obviously, acceptance into the kingdom of God and into basically being saved. So they two ways of self-salvation, trying to save themselves, and two ways of being alienated from God. The son, the younger one, very typically alienates himself through what we've been talking about and dishonoring. But let's look a little bit at the older brother, because this is what Jesus actually wants to focus on. And this is the crowd he's actually talking to. He's saying that the super religious and the irreligious are equally lost. Okay, now this is what he's trying to communicate to the Pharisees and the scribes. So let's have a look at the older brother. Okay, now he is the good guy. Okay, now he's responsible. He's probably got some degree. You know, he's educated himself. He's worked hard. He's done all the right things. He's faithful. He morally conforms to what tradition requires and what the society finds acceptable. And where the younger son would have probably said, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going out there. I'm going to prove to everybody you guys are all wrong and you are all a bunch of stuck-ups. I'm doing it my way. I'm going to be liberal, against establishment, anti-establishment, anti-religion type of thing. And on the opposite of that, we've got the older son saying, I'm gonna conform to everything. I'm gonna do the right thing. I'm gonna play according to the rules. You know, I'm gonna stay in line, and I'm gonna do all the acceptable things. Are you with me this morning? I just admit they would probably be the only ones. Maybe my parents to a certain degree that would maybe not have seen that, because they obviously knew me better than my average person. But if you ask somebody that was at school with me or that knew me from different contexts, they would say, "No, this guy is like the model Christian person." Obviously, that was not the case. So, in what we see here is this guy is typically like the Pharisees of the day. He's studying the scripture. He's doing what needs to be done. He goes to church. He's faithful to the Father. But then we see his heart exposed by his response to his brother coming back and how his father receives him. And what happens is he's furious. He's seriously upset. And now it's his chance. Now, well, it's his turn to disgrace the father. So now we've got a massive party happening. The whole community is there. And he refuses to join. And the father has to come out to come and plead with him. Okay, now again, in that context, it's a big no-no. Okay, big disgrace, big dishonor to the father, public humiliation. The father rejects the authority of the dad of being invited in. And the dad has to actually leave as host of the big feast. He has to leave in very publicly and has to come and plead with his son. Okay, so you can see again on the same level as the younger one, the older one is now, you know, publicly humiliating his dad. Okay. And he's furious because of the cost. He says, you know, look at this massive party that you're throwing. And he's angry because now this younger brother has been restored into being an heir. So that means he's made his sums. Okay, I reckon when the younger one left, he thought, okay, could have earned some interest on that, or we could have still earned something on, you know, that property, but now let's just deal with this. Let's make it, and he probably worked even harder to make his two-thirds, because now that he knew this is all his now. So he probably worked even harder and again built the family business and made sure it prospered. But now the father receives back the son and he receives him as an heir. So in other words, now it's going to be divided up again. So this guy must have been livid. Okay, so this is part of what's being exposed in his heart now. Where the younger son is very open, he says, Dad, I don't really care about our relationship. I just want the bucks. Give me the money, give me the cash, and I'm going to be on my way, type of thing. He's very open about it. Blatantly rejects relationship with the father. Now, the son, the older son, actually has the same thing in his heart. He's after what he can get from the relationship, but he goes about it in a different way. And now his heart is exposed. And let's look at what he says. He says, I've worked all my life. He says, I've never disobeyed. So he says, I've worked hard for this inheritance. The younger brother has done nothing. He says, but I've worked for it. I've earned this. And he's done nothing. Okay, so we see this kind of the difference, the side of the story here. And we see that part of, and I don't know, to be honest, there was a time where I've found this, some of this in my heart. You know, you find yourself being faithful in church, doing all the right things, pleasing the Father. And then this guy comes in. He's like, he still smells of smoke. He's so newly saved. You know, he's still, he was like a Satanist and a drug addict yesterday. And today he's saved and the Lord is blessing his socks off. And you kind of think, how does that work? You know, you kind of, that's not right. You know, I've been here. I'm in the long haul here. I'm slogging it out. I'm serving it. I'm packing out chairs, for goodness sakes. You know, and now this guy comes from nowhere. And he's, you know, yesterday he was still a sinner. And how can that be fair? So we see, I believe all of us, I don't think we're all at the extremes of the younger brother and the older brother. But I've found some of both, a bit of both in me. And we need to kind of deal with that. So he says, I've earned my inheritance. And he reckons, because of what I've done and because of my faithfulness, you owe me. So his angle is, God owes me. He owes me answered prayers. He owes me because I've done this stuff. So, and what he's doing, and he's alienated himself from the Father in a different way, but what he's doing is, he's doing everything right, and thus, he is avoiding Jesus as Savior. He's avoiding the need to have a Savior. Are you with me? He's avoiding because he's doing everything right. So whether you're trying to save yourself by doing your own thing like a younger brother and going to the other extreme and finding yourself and, you know, trying to, you know, find another way to the salvation, or you're doing everything right, you're actually both equally lost. Because this older brother, he's basically organized himself in a way that he says, you know, I've done all these things, and because of these things, you have to receive me as into the kingdom. I've ticked all the boxes. And you know, when you're in that situation, Jesus, you know, Jesus might be your helper, and he might be your inspiration, he might be your friend, but he's not your Savior. Because somewhere in our hearts we think, I've earned, because of what I've done, I've earned the right to have soul, I have eternal life. Are you with me this morning? And so we see these two extremes, but it's what I'm trusting for this morning, the Lord kind of shows us something about our heart condition and the way we relate to Him. So He says here, He says, I've never disobeyed you. And then He says, because of that, you could have talked to me about this thing. It's my money as well, you know, it's my business as well. At least you could have talked to me before just dividing it up or just restoring him into the family and you know, spending all this money on this feast and, you know, the fatted calf. I was kind of hoping, you know, and you see there's this thing of entitlement because of what he's done and what he thinks he has earned. And he kind of alienates himself in that moment very publicly. He rejects, again, relationship with the Father. And there's, you know, the public dishonoring and terrible thing that happens there. And again, the Father responds in a way that must have been completely unexpected, because he responds gently. And he actually goes out to the Son. And he goes to him, and he says to him, and he pleads with him, and he says to him, listen, this is why, this almost explains his heart. And then a very powerful thing happens. He basically says, I want you to come. I want you to be part of their celebration. He says, I will not disown you, because with what you've done now, I should. I will not disown you, but I will also not disown your younger brother. I want you to come in. I want you to be a part of the celebration. I want you to be part of the abundance of life. I want you to have eternal life with us and have that celebration. And but the scary thing is, we see Jesus is very deliberately leaving the story at this point, ending the story at this point, where the older son is not actually. Maybe he hasn't made his final decision. He hasn't actually responded to the plea of the Father. And he deliberately does this because he's talking to the religious crowd. And he's pointing out to them that the older son is in fact at a more dangerous place than the younger one was. Because the younger one, he was, I mean, in such a terrible place that he actually came to his senses and he could see and he could humble himself. Where the older one, he still feels I'm right. And he doesn't see where he's at. Are you with me this morning? And he leaves him out there, and this must have caught quite a stir around the guys listening to Christ, because now the one that would have been, you know, had carried the approval of the Pharisees and scribes, the older brother, the responsible guy, he's now the one that is left. And he has not been restored to the Father yet. He hasn't responded to the plea of the Father. And Jesus is very clearly saying to the guys, listen, you need to respond. And you need to leave your self-righteousness, and you need to come in and be restored to the Father. So both of the sons are seeking their own way to find, you know, acceptance, to find significance and worth. And both of them are equally lost. One is trying, you know, in the good sinner way. The other one is trying to be religious. But both are alienated from the Father. And both need to be restored to the Father. Let's look at the reason why Tim Keller calls it the prodigal God. I'm just going to quickly look at prodigal. It means characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure, lavish, a recklessly spendthrift. Okay, so the prodigal, actually, the word there refers more to the way that the younger guy lived. So he just spent everything. So he was reckless and he spent everything. And now we see that the Father, in his response to both his sons, is also prodigal, because he's reckless in his love. He's reckless in his acceptance. He's reckless in the way that he doesn't care what tradition says. He doesn't care what people are thinking. He runs to the younger son. He's reckless in his love toward us. He's reckless in his grace to his son. And that's what we see in the love of God. How reckless was that? To spend everything to give his son? With the knowledge that we can reject his gift and we can reject the relationship with him. And that's why the author calls it the prodigal God, and can't spend too much time on that. But again, we see the father doesn't require repayment from the younger son. He doesn't require us to give account. And Christ takes that on our behalf, and Christ steps in. But that acceptance offends the older brother. I want to say to us this morning, let us protect our hearts. How do we respond to seeing other people blessed in the kingdom? How do we respond to sinners, to good sinners? Are they drawn to us as individuals? Are they drawn to us as a church family? Do they see the love of Christ in us? Do they see the reality? Because that's why the guys, the sinners, the tax collectors, they came to Christ because they saw this love is real. This is real acceptance. And often we find, and that's a scary bit, if you look at the church, the body of Christ, in a bigger context. I was reading another book. I have this problem of reading more than one book at a time. I don't know if you have that problem, but But in any case, this other guy was saying he saw a big sign outside of a huge church saying, "Sinners, welcome." And he was thinking, you know, that'll make them come type of thing, you know. But, you know, we often see that church becomes like an exclusive club of those that are keeping to the rules. Except, you know, instead of church being a place where the lost and the broken can come and experience that reckless, lavish love of the Father. And this morning I'm trusting for us to kind of make a bit of an assessment and kind of an evaluation of our hearts and us as maybe as small groups and as a family, and saying, Are sinners drawn to me? Am I at a place where I can reflect that reckless love of the Father? Am I at a place where sinners can come and I have that same acceptance, that reckless? Because I know there can be rejection. I realize that. I know it's reckless. But that's the love that we have received. And then, but now, and to understand, and that's a challenge when we've been saved for a while. And if you were a good sinner, okay, you did it properly. I did smoke one cigarette when I was in about 12 or 11. I think it was about 11. It was a big day for me, but it was under serious peer pressure, and I kind of managed to avoid it since then. But you know, if we've been saved for a while, we forget what it was to be amongst the pigs. We forget what it was like to come to our senses and to realize, and then to run back to the Father. And we struggle to again come to kind of identify with the good sinners. So we start to almost, you know, we start to make, you know, we start to get less approachable. But I mean, I remember, imagine that boy coming back. He knew he'd messed up, and he was scared, and he had a whole plan. He had a plan how to fix it. And I remember when I was just finished with school, just got my license, driver's license. I had to, a long story, but I was alone at home. I had to write some kind of exam at the varsity, an entrance exam. And My parents were still on holiday, and I had to drive now. It's like almost because I just got my license, and then I hurt my, got an injury, so I couldn't drive for a few months. So it was almost the first time, one of the first times I would drive on my own. And then I was late, so I was driving quite fast, and it was on a dirt road where my parents live, and I managed to roll the car a few times. And a big smash, and that's quite a profound experience with God, as I might add. But you know, I remember everything was happening in slow motion. I put my hands against the car like this, and I could feel my shoulder hitting the ground, you know, on the side. And then it was very like slow, and then luckily landed on the wheels, so I could get out. But if somebody had been next to me, they would have been flat. It's kind of down like this. But where I was, it was still like, okay. I got out, I locked the door. You know, it's be safe in Gauteng. There it goes, a long story. But then I went to write the exam, and by the grace of God, I was still able to write the exam and get into the university. But kind of on autopilot. But then I had to tell my dad. And I know, you know, finances were tight. This was the student car that was bought at great expense, or kind of money that we didn't have, so that my sister and I could go to university. You know, I knew this was a problem. And I remember that I had to phone. How do you do this? But the amazing thing that happened there is similar to what this guy experienced, because now I'm afraid. I don't know, how's my dad going to respond? I know this is, you know, has significant repercussions for finances, etc. And powerful thing happens. The same thing happens here. That my dad says, "Are you okay?" So he doesn't care about the car, doesn't care about the, you know, the finances. He just wants to know if I'm fine. And he kind of, and you know, so each of us have been in situations like that, but we struggle again to identify with that sinner that's out there that feels so far and that is afraid to come and doesn't know whether he will be accepted. He doesn't know whether he's going to be received. And that is exactly, that's what I'm trusting God for, that we would be a family, that we would be individuals and a church family, in a place where sinners will come and they will feel welcome, they will be accepted, and they will feel this is a place where I don't have to be afraid. Can overcome this fear of rejection. I can be restored. So this morning I want to ask us, let's stand together as we pray. I want to ask, where are we at? Where are you at? Where are we at? Do you have a little bit of younger son in you still, and you know actually there's a part of you that's kind of still doing your own thing and wanting to find your own way, and actually it's not looking good? Or are you on the other side of the coin, where you find yourself comparing yourself with other believers and finding a little bit of a thing in your heart when God blesses somebody with something that you've been trusting for? You know, that bit of an older brother thing that's coming through. Are you offended when people are easily or kind of just saved and then blessed? And that thing of, I've actually, you know, God owes me a little bit. And then lastly, I want to pray about, oh, where are we at as a family? Do we draw good sinners? Do they feel like they can come? Do your neighbors that were keeping you awake last night with their fireworks and their loud parties, do they feel welcome in your house? Let's pray. Actually, let's read the last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:19. And this is the response of the Father, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Father, does not keep that against us. He doesn't reckon against us, our trespasses and our sin. He doesn't ask us to pay anything back. He doesn't ask us to pay the price, because He has paid it already. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that as we humble ourselves, Lord, as we stand in awe of Your love this morning, if we recognize that You are indeed the prodigal God, Lord. You are indeed the Father that recklessly lavishes His love and His grace upon us. And this morning we acknowledge, God, that Your reckless grace is our only hope, Father. The fact that You do not ask us to repay, the fact, Lord, that You recklessly and lavishly receive us back and literally make Yourself vulnerable on the cross and pay the highest price so that we can have a relationship with You. Lord, we humble ourselves this morning, and each of us are in different places, God, but I thank You right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, that You convict us of the truth, and You show us the provision that You've made for us to have a relationship that is not based on what we have done or not done, to have life and abundance that is not based on what we've earned or not earned, but is based on the grace that we've received, the abundance of grace through Jesus Christ. And we, everybody, just where you're standing now, I just believe we need to just respond. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if you, just where you're standing, if Lord has convicted you of something, or you need to just bring something before the Lord, just let's just do that now and bring our hearts before Him. Respond to what he's doing. I'll just give you a moment. I thank You, Lord, for Your unconditional love. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've restored us, You've accepted us, and You've made us sons and daughters of the Most High. You've restored us into heirs, being heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Thank You for the inheritance that You have for us daily, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for the joy that You want to share with us in celebrating as the lost sons come, as the ones that were far come near, as the ones that were dead become alive again. Lord, oh God, we thank You, Lord, even this morning, God, that we would celebrate with You, Father, that we would have that urgency in us, that we would sit with You in the front and look out for them that are coming back, Father, urgently expecting and urgently hoping for them to be returned and urgently working toward ushering them in. And sometimes, Lord, we are so far from Your heart for those that are out there, those that are so far. Lord, and I pray in Jesus' name that You today store something again in our hearts, Lord, of that passion to see them come in, to see the younger brothers restored, but also to see the older brothers come to their senses, God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank You for an anointing, Lord. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You anoint us, Lord, that You stir up that love that You poured out into our hearts, God, that the good sinners, Lord, those that are around us, that they would be drawn to the Father when they see Christ in us, God, in Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord, that we consecrate us as a family to You, Lord, and we ask, Lord, shape us and make us, Lord, so that the lost will be drawn, Father, so that those that are far, Lord, and even those that are religious, that they will be drawn to the real relationship with You, God, in Jesus' name. And I thank You, Lord, that You bring us again to a place where we rejoice, God. We rejoice, Lord. We have a big party alongside with all the angels when the soul comes to Christ. When those that are lost are saved, Lord. We will rejoice, Lord, and we have an expectation for that to happen, Lord. I thank You, Lord, even that will be our focus, God, that we would walk with You and run with You, Lord, and labor with You in the harvest field to see the disciples made, to see them come and be saved and come into knowledge of the truth and grow in Christ, Lord, that we would not only be comfortable in our little groups, Lord, and comfortable in our life goal, but, Lord, that we will be urgently seeking, urgently making disciples, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank You for Your presence here tonight. We thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You empower us to walk with You. Empower us to receive this grace, Lord, and to walk in it in the name of Jesus. Amen.